I'm very excited today to kind of close off our series, The Story of the World. Some of you are as excited as me to hear the finale. Some of you are excited that it's going to be over. But wherever you come from, I hope you remember why we did this series. One of the key motivations is that we realize today Christianity has been reduced to a value system or a set of actions. Pray, go to church, be kind, do this, do that. But really, it's far more than that. It's God writing a story with us. And only when we see it as a story, we get to see how God is answering some of the biggest questions in life. Every worldview has to answer four big questions. There's a question on origin. Where did we come from? Take a step back today and just look at the design of a human. We can think, we can smile, we can create, we can appreciate art, we can feel. There's nothing like us on earth. Where did we come from? Did we just evolve from some organic matter into monkeys, into humanity? Or we were created by an intelligent creator? That's then the question on purpose. All of us, intuitively, we want to do something meaningful, right? Why? Who sets what is meaningful? Is it just you and I based on a hobby or interests? Is it just the economy or societal needs? Or is there a higher power which gave us purpose? The third one is a question on morality. Wherever we are sitting right now, all of us know there's a right and wrong. There are certain things, no matter where we are in the world, we would agree that that's right, that's good. And all of us would also agree that we don't always act the good way. So what is the solution to our moral failures? Lastly, it's a question on destiny. All of us will not live forever. One day we'll pass on. Where are we heading to next? When God tells his story, he is making an argument against all the other worldviews out there. He's saying, you guys have not got the right picture. He's saying, no. You're not created. You're not birthed out of, you know, organic matter, transformed into monkeys and evolved into humans. You were intentionally created out of love in my image for a great purpose. Your purpose was to partner with me to rule the earth and expanding goodness into the world. And he's saying you have a specific role. Your role is not to set the standard. Your role is to trust in my standards. Well, we all know we don't always follow that. And we fell into the trap of morality, moral failures. And he then provides a solution for us, right? Pastor Tim spoke about it last week, in the coming of Jesus Christ. So then what? What happens after Jesus came and sacrificed his life for us? What's the consequence? How does that affect our final destination or our future? Today, we want to kind of explore this question as we speak about the new creation. Go to anyone in your life group or your friends. Ask them about their view of the afterlife. It will probably somewhere around this. We are on earth here today. There's heaven somewhere up there. And there's hell somewhere below. And if someone works like this, right now, I live on earth. One day I will die. I will stand before God. And God will send me up to heaven if I've done the right things, or down to hell if I have not. Okay, so ask anyone, their view would be somewhat like this. Sounds about right, yes? But is it? Now, I want you to think, where have we developed these views? Based on what? Is it after watching some movies, The Good Place, Bad Place? Is it watching our Chinese mythology, Sun Wukong, 18 levels of hell and all those things? Or is it our limited understanding of God's plan? Does God really think of afterlife like this? See, there are three big challenges with this view. Number one, count how many times I shows up. I live on earth, I will die, I will stand, I do the right things, or if I have not. This whole view, it's built on the word I. We are the main characters. It's our comfort, our well-being, our future. It says nothing about what God wants to do. God here is just a tool for us to get what we want. See, when we watch a movie or read a story, we get a very distorted view when we don't know who the main character is, right? Try watching Avengers, and the main character, it's the tree guy, Groot. You'll get a very different story. Try watching Lion King, and to you, the main character is Timon and Pumbaa. You'll get a very distorted story. And I'm proposing here, when we put ourselves at the center of the universe, we get a very distorted story instead of what God is trying to tell us. What else? Second challenge. This view, it's about behavior management. It's about a set of actions that we do or don't do, say or don't say, that will qualify or disqualify us from this heaven, right? So that's when we come up with all these brilliant ideas. So you're saying that the ticket to heaven is saying the sinner's prayer. Great. Why not I live the life however I want, have all the fun, sleep around, live a wild lifestyle, and then when I'm reaching my old age, then I repent and then get my ticket, right? Or we say, so the minimum entry is to say the sinner's prayer. Let me say the sinner's prayer, but the other thing, don't look for me. I don't want to serve, I don't want to pray, I don't want to have a community. That's okay. I just want that ticket to qualify myself. Now that's a serious problem with that, because we are not the main character. God is. It's His will. It's His story. It's His plan. What's the third challenge? It's our view of heaven and hell. We think of heaven and hell as counterparts. The good place, the bad place. The yin to the yang. There's a huge plot hole if this is true. Now try to follow me. If we are saying heaven and hell are counterparts, what then happens to our earth here? Are we saying this God, who claims He's so powerful, who created this earth that He called good, now we all come along and we mess up the whole world, it's now polluted, damaged, and the only thing God can do is to rescue us out of this earth to heaven, and earth then is left to waste? Now, does it make sense? Do you think that's coherent with God's nature? Go back, do this exercise. Go to Bible Gateway, in the search bar, key in these two phrases, heaven and hell. See how many times these two phrases show up in the same passage. Anyone want to guess? It's 0 times. Key in heaven and earth. See how many times it shows up. 213 times. So what am I saying here? Why am I telling you all this? I'm telling you, earth, it's the real counterpart to heaven. And understanding this relationship is the foundation for us to understand God's plan for our future. Okay? If you remember in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, what does it say? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So earth and heaven, they were created with one another, for one another. God did not say, in the beginning, God created the heavens for himself and a lesser place, earth, for all of us. That's not what he says. He says he created the heavens and the earth, and that was meant to be his dwelling place with us. So this is the picture that was in the original state. Heaven and earth are connected, or were connected. They were in a relationship. And see all these verses. Jeremiah, he made the earth stretch out the heavens. Isaiah, same thing, made the earth stretch out the heavens. 2 Kings, made heaven and earth. They were created with each other, for each other. They were interconnected. Did you notice one thing? Where is hell? We can't find hell anywhere. God did not create hell. So where did hell come from? Genesis 3, this is Adam during the rebellion, during the disobedience, and this is the consequence that God said to him. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife. So don't always listen to your wife, okay? Just kidding, right? So it's God saying, because you have listened to the voice of man instead of the voice of God. You trusted yourself instead of trusting me. Now curse is the ground because of you. Hell starts to appear. In pain you shall eat of it. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And this is one of my most favorite passages because it captures the condition of humanity so well. It says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. This is not saying now we need to work hard so we can have food to eat. It's not saying that. It's saying when the trust was breached, anxiety seeped into our world. Now we have to fend, we think we have to fend on our own. And we live in a cycle where we constantly think we do not have enough. And it leads us to do unimaginable things. We steal, we lie, we manipulate, we put others down so that we have enough. And this tears the heavens and the earth apart. They are still in a relationship, but there's a breach. It's kind of like you put your status on Facebook. It's complicated. It is complicated now. See this, Psalms 115. There's a separation in the language. Now the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to man. 2 Chronicles, God is still invading in earth, but he's operating from heaven, right? Hearing from heaven, same things. 1 Samuel, thundering from heaven. He's operating from heaven when we are now on earth. A separation happened. A good way to understand this is the parable of the prodigal son. You know the story. Father, the son went to the father asking for his inheritance. The inheritance is his, but he's asking for it beforehand when the timing is not right. The earth is our inheritance, but we are asking it from God according to our timing, not his. So the father says to the son, all right, you asked for it, I'll let you have it. And God is saying to humanity, you want earth, I'll let you have it. I'll put you in charge. And if there's one thing I'm sure you realize by now, we are not that great being in charge. We are selfish, we are greedy, we are manipulative. I was watching a movie with my wife. It's called No More Bets. So apologies, I'm going to have to give some spoilers. If you're not comfortable with that, just do this and say la 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 la, okay? Yesterday, there was a guy that literally did that. So watching this movie, and it's about a scamming syndicate. A group of programmers, they were tricked into working for this company. And wow, it was an elaborate scam. So they had all these hunters which would go out to look for targets, right? So they would send this ads on games, and they would give them some credits to play these games, and they would start by making some money. They would then have all these beautiful girls chatting with them, engaging with them, to lure them into continue playing. Then, when they start to make some money, the targets, The scamming syndicate would then rig the system and they would lose all the money they had made so far. Then there's another group, which would be the Ahlongs, the money lenders, which will approach these targets. Hey, now you've lost some money, can lend you some money so you can earn all of it back. And there was a guy, fresh graduate, bright career, just finished university. He got sucked into this scam and he started lying to his girlfriend. He started threatening his mother. He locked the mother in a room and threatened the mother to give him money. He sold the car that his father bought for him as a gift. He went to the grandmother, lied to her that he was going to get married, got an ang pao, and he stole her jade bracelet, everything he put into the scam, and he lost everything. His friends, family, money, backed into a corner. The final scam came. A girl approached him saying, hey, you lost everything. Put your money into this crypto investment. You gain everything back. So the guy, desperate, sold the family house, dumped the money in. Guess what? Once again, lost everything. He could not take it. He jumped off the apartment in front of his family. And the scary thing is this. The scene immediately switched to the scene of the scamming syndicate. Huge party was going on. Money all over the place. Celebrating, people getting awards for their contribution. And they were so happy. It was a successful day in the office that they made all this money. Why is it scary? It tells us in the pursuit of our heaven, our pleasure, our desires, we, in the process, created hell for others. Now, I know there are no scammers here, but we have that seed in us. When we drive on the road and we 13 cars lining up, we go in the front. Wow, I'm rushing, I save time. What are we saying? My time is more important than all the other people in line. When we throw rubbish on the floor, what are we saying? We are saying my convenience is far more important than all the other people who share the environment. When we make some business maneuver to one-up our competitor or our customer or our supplier, what are we saying? We are saying only my profits matter. We are not thinking about a person sitting on the other side of a table. He has a family. He has staff to feed. We do not see that. Now, I'm not saying we should not make profits in business. That's not what I'm saying. I'm trying to propose to you, we are living in a world that is created by selfishness for selfishness. And we need a solution for it. So where is hell? Hell is not created by God. It's created by us. Hell is on earth. And God says, I'm not going to let that continue forever. I am going to one day reconcile heaven and earth. See this verse. Reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So the picture looks like this. God is not trying to get us out of earth to heaven. He's trying to bring heaven down once again, reconciling with earth and kicking hell out. Heaven is not a place where all our selfish desires get fulfilled. It's not a place, wow, we got Wagyu beef, seven people massaging us, we get all the Rolls Royce submarine. It's not. Our selfish desires are kicked out to hell, and heaven and earth, this new world, will be a place where we are transformed. Now our desires are aligned to God's desires. We want to love. We want to share. We want to serve. We want to respect. We want to honor. And God is saying to us, guys, do you want to be part of this world? I want to invite you to be part of my new world. So for my last few minutes, I'm going, just allow me to be a property agent for one. And let me sell you a picture of your new home, how it might look like, okay? Revelation 21, new heaven, new earth, a new home. there was no longer any sea. So all you divers, swimmers, just kidding, right? If you remember first episode, sea was a picture of chaos. It's an uninhabitable place. So we are saying here, in this new world, there will no longer be any chaos. And saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. I'm not making this up. It's coming down. We are not going up. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. What happens in a marriage? It's a union. So the holy city, representing God's people, is now going to be married to God as the husband. Loud voice from the throne saying, God's dwelling place is now with the people. If you remember in Eden, God wanted to dwell with us. Now it's being restored. This new city will be a place that He now dwells with us. No more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. How about that? I like that, right? This is very important. It says here, I am making everything new. He did not say, I am making a new thing. These are very different things. My wife, she has a penguin soft toy. Okay, it's about this size. She sleeps in it every night. And it's dirty. It's so many holes, patches all around. So I went to the store, the same store. I bought her a new penguin. Fluffier, fatter. This one got a snowman suit some more. Very impressive penguin. Gave it to her. She said, no. It's not the same penguin. And then she found a soft toy hospital in Singapore. She wants to send that penguin over. The penguin, I promise you, you wouldn't even pay 20 cents for it. She wants to send it over. It costs a few hundred bucks, including shipping fee, all that, blah, blah. Wow. What am I trying to say here? Making something new is not the same as making a new thing. Making something new is the hard path. And God wants to take the hard path for us. He wants to make all of us new again. And remember in Genesis, what was God's intention? To bless and to give. His same intention remains. It says here, He wants to give. And there's two categories of people. One who will be victorious to inherit this new home. The other, the cowardly, unbelieving, wild, murderers, immoral, all that, they will be kicked out and they will have no place in this new city. And now we see a picture of a new home. Wow, it's brilliant. Precious jewel, clear as crystal, great high wall. It's safe, it's protected. On the names, 12 tribes, 12 apostles, is trying to say this is for not only Israel, but also the church. Very interesting. Got ID somehow measuring the house, huh? And they found it to be 12,000 stadia. It's 2,200 kilometers in length, width, and height. Now, what is the shape that has the same length, width, and height? It's a cube. The other time a cube shows up in Scripture is in the construction of the temple. And God was giving the instruction, construct the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, this way, as a cube. Once a year, the high priest, only one person would be able to step into, bask in this immense presence of God. And he's saying here, this new city, the whole thing is going to be the Holy of Holies, where all of us get to experience and enjoy the fullness of God's presence. Couple more things. Verse 24, this is very interesting. It says here, nations will walk by its light, and kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Now, it's a very difficult verse, so many different interpretations. I'm not sure if I'm 100% right, but this is what I believe. What is the purpose of a gate which is never shut? It's not protection, right? Because it's not shut. It's for entry and exit. So it's giving us an image that life in the future, and that's going to be a bustling life outside of this city. What are we going to do there? Remember Eden. It's a small place filled with goodness, and man's role was to partner with God to expand and grow this goodness. I believe here we are reclaiming our role. Goodness is in the city. Once again, we are God's partners, expanding that goodness into the world. Heaven is not going to be a boring place. We are not going to sing songs, holding hands, and doing nothing. It's going to be purposeful. It's exciting. It's an adventure. Last thing, if you remember what happened in Eden, two trees, tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We failed the test and cursed, the ground was cursed. Now, the curse is being removed and the tree being restored. It's giving us a picture of a complete restoration of God's plan and His goodness. So let me string the whole story for you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was a beautiful and good creation. And because God so loved relationship, He created man to share this world with Him. Man was the jewel of His creation. And our role was to partner with Him to rule the earth. Unfortunately, man wanted to rule on their own. And this led to a spiral of sin and destruction. Our saving grace is that God did not give up on us. He reached out to us over and over and over again, beginning from a man, Abraham, to a family, to the nation of Israel. And His grace ultimately culminated in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself coming as a man to live the life we should have lived, to die the death we should have died in our place, bearing the consequence of our moral failures. One day, this Jesus is going to come again, and He will usher in a complete restoration of relationship. God will once again dwell with us. A complete restoration of goodness. No more pain, no more tears, no more death. And a complete restoration of purpose. We will once again be His partners and representatives on earth, doing His will, expanding goodness into the world. How does that story sound for you? And what will your response be? Are you going to say, okay, let me try to game the system now and live however I want so I can get the ticket? No, we're not going to say that. Are you going to say, oh, heaven sounds boring, I love my life on earth? No. Or are we going to say, that is an amazing story, and I am going to look forward to our Lord Jesus coming again? There's a response done by the early church. At the end of every communion meal, they would say this phrase, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." And it became like a secret code word that they use whenever they were in trials, tribulations, persecution. It's an Aramaic word called Maranatha. Maranatha is so powerful because it has twofold in meaning. Maranatha says, wherever we are right now, Lord Jesus, come. Come and invade into my situation. Not just change my situation, change me. Change my thinking, my perspective, my behavior, my posture. And Maranatha also says, if all else does not turn out the way I anticipate, I have hope and faith because one day you are coming again. Today we live in a difficult world. None of our lives are easy. My life is not easy. One of our family members is quite ill, going through some health challenges. My wife is alone. I'm traveling every single week. We just got married. I don't feel good leaving her at home. I have all this to manage. And I know sitting here, probably you have much more difficult situations than I have. But can we look at our situations today and say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. The worship team is going to come. We're just going to sing a quick song, a minute or two. And I want to encourage you, submit that situation wherever you are at to God and say Maranatha together. Come, Lord Jesus. So Father, we thank you for this story that you have shared with us. Now we know that you have created us out of love. Now we know we are not lost. We have a clear purpose. Now we know we have a solution to our moral failures. And now we know that one day you can come again, and that itself we can have hope. In every situation we are in today, we proclaim Maranatha. Lord, you come, invade our world, our thinking, our behavior. And you come again, bringing in that complete restoration. We take hold of that. And we trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.